So after a couple weeks of struggling with my voice in here, I felt like I finally gotten it back, and then I lost it singing those songs with our team this morning. Aren't you thankful that they use their gifts every week to lead us in worship? Man, they do such a good job pointing us to the Father, and I'm thankful for that. So I was reading an article this week, and a couple years ago, there was this high school football coach up in Washington State, and this guy lost his job. All right, I want to tell you a little bit about him. He was behaving in a way that the school board there and that the superintendent determined what was inappropriate for him, and so they let him go, but not without a warning first, right? You see, it was this guy's his personal tradition. It was his conviction. He did what he felt like God was calling him to do each and every week, and after he would coach a game, he would just take a minute or so on the football field, and he would have a moment of prayer right there, and he'd been doing it for 7 years, and all of a sudden, this man, he's now given the choice, right? He can stop praying after the game, or he could risk losing his job. Okay, he was in this position now where he had to choose. I'm going to keep my job, or I'm going to do what God called me to do, right? And when he came to that decision, right, he chose what God called him to do. He prayed. He was bold. He chose what God called him to do over what man asked him to do. And unfortunately for this guy, he lost his job. And when you get into the story, and you begin reading about him a little bit and reading about the decision that he was faced with, you begin to realize, man, this guy, he faced opposition in his life simply because he was a Christian, right? Because he was a follower of Jesus Christ, there were some people that did not like him. There were some people that came against him. And it's a good reminder for us and a good warning for us that we live and we exist in a world where as believers, there's a good chance that we'll face opposition simply because of what we believe, right? It's a crazy thing to think about, but it's true. Jesus said it was going to happen, and we aren't the first believers to experience this. In Acts chapter 4, and if you've got your Bible this morning, go ahead and open up to Acts chapter 4 as we continue our series in Acts. We're going to see that not only are we going to see opposition in this world and in this life as believers, in Acts chapter 4, where we get to learn this incredible lesson about how we as believers should live, right, about how we should respond and exist in a world that's hostile towards the gospel, okay? And to make sure that we have the context here, remember what happened last week in Acts chapter 3. If you missed it, I'll catch you up. Peter and John are going into the temple. They see a man whose legs, he's been lame from birth. His legs did not work his entire life. And so in the name of Jesus, they reached out and they healed this guy. He stood up, his legs worked, and he ran, leaping, jumping, and praising God in the temple, right? We saw a healing that led to hope, specifically a hope in Jesus. People were attracted to that. They were drawn to that. And so this big crowd gathers around to say, wait a minute, what's going on? This guy's never been able to walk before. How did this happen? And so Peter used that opportunity to tell everybody about the hope that we have. And where's our hope? Our hope's found in Jesus. He shared it with the crowds that day. People celebrated. It was an incredible thing, but not everyone was happy. And if you look in the first few verses of chapter 4, you'll see that Peter and John were thrown in prison. They were arrested at night, and so they had to stay in prison overnight. And then they were brought there the next day to face the rulers of the temple, right? The upper class kind of people that were there in control of everything. I mean, these people had power. And so they're brought into this courtroom-style setting where they're going to be interrogated just a little bit. It's like they're being put on trial here. And just picture this for a minute. This is a very intimidating setting for them, right? This is a very, the power dynamic here is not in their favor. And so they're brought in, and we pick it up right there on verse 5. Look at verse 5. It says this. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes, they gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, all who are of the high priestly family. Listen, the power team is here, right, to question these men. Verse 7 says, when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, by what power or by what name did you do this? Right, they're simply asking, how did you heal this guy? How in the world did you make the guy who could never walk all of a sudden get on his feet and run around? And just remember, don't forget who these people are. Right, this court, this power team, the people that are questioning them, just a few weeks ago, right, in the context of the timeline here, just a few weeks ago, they're the ones that had Jesus killed. They're the one that had the power to turn the crowds against Jesus, to get Jesus sent to Pilate, and to get Jesus ultimately sent to the cross. And it was in that setting, right, that intimidating setting, right, that overwhelming setting that these two became filled with a fresh power from the Holy Spirit, and they spoke. Look at verse 8. It says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he said to them, rulers, he's being respectful, right, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and then God raised from the dead, by Jesus, this man is standing well before you. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, but God has made him the cornerstone. And look at verse 12. It says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Listen, our first point, our first lesson for us as believers navigating a world that's hostile towards the gospel is simply this. We've got to remember that Jesus saves. Well, what did these guys do when they're under pressure? That they simply pointed to Jesus. They said, it's not about us. They said, it's all about Jesus. And for us, it's when we forget that we get in trouble, right? When we find ourselves in uncomfortable situations and challenging circumstances where we may even be tempted to be quiet about our faith or to be quiet about spiritual things, we need to slow down here and remind ourselves of the truth that these guys point to. Jesus has the power to save. Look back at verse 12. If you've got your Bible open, look at it. There's two things in your Bible I want you to see with your eyes there. It says there's salvation in where? In no one else. Then he says, for there is no other name under heaven, right? No other name in all of creation is what he's saying, by which men must be saved. Listen, Peter and John, they were bold in that council. They were bold in that trial. That phrase right there did not win them any friends among that council. And honestly, saying that phrase in today's world, in today's culture, is probably not going to win you many friends either. Right here, they say that the only way to a right relationship with God, the only way to heaven, the only way to eternal life is to believe in Jesus. They're saying that there is one way to the Father. And I think that our world today, as we say that, as we speak that truth, our world today responds the same way that people did back then. When people hear Jesus is the way and not a way, the way, the only way, people push back a little bit, right? They get a little bit uncomfortable when they begin to think that way or hear that. Sometimes people respond in anger. Sometimes they object and they say, no, surely there has to be another way. Right, in fact, and you guys have probably heard this, right? We live in the same world. We talk to the same people. I think that a more accepted view from our culture today, now this is a wrong view, but a more accepted view from our culture today is that everyone is saved. There are people that say, listen, everyone goes to a better place when they leave this earth. And that mindset is simply not what God teaches us right here in His Word. Right, another group of people in today's culture, again, that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches us, another view that people will say is, listen, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you sincerely believe it. They'd argue that all faiths lead to the same place. But for us, again, if we believe this to be true, we need to understand that is not what this teaches. Verse 12 says, no other name under heaven, no other name and under all of creation, right, except for Jesus, is how we are saved. And we need to get this. We need to understand this. We need to be willing to be firm in this, because this is simply unloving to tell people anything but this. We have to point people to the hope that we have in Jesus for salvation. Listen, I read a survey this week, okay? This is one of these nationwide polls that they'll poll people on religious things. And this is a group that they polled ages 18 to 39, okay? 18 to 39-year-olds that identified as Christians that would say, you know what, I believe in Jesus and I am a Christian, okay? You got the category now, 18 to 39 people that say they are Christians. 60% of the people in that poll said, we believe that Jesus is a way to the Father, but not the only way. It's a scary stat for me. because it doesn't line up with what the Word of God says. Right? I don't see how you can read the Word of God. I don't see how you can read Jesus saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. I don't see how you can read what Peter and John say right here in Acts chapter 4 and understand that. Listen, if you go to the very beginning of the Bible, you can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 if you want. And when you read through the Bible is pointing us to Jesus as God's way to bring us back into a relationship with Him, right? All throughout the Old Testament, we need to understand and know that if there is another way, then Jesus didn't have to come. If there's another way to heaven, God wouldn't have had to sacrifice His one and only Son. If there was another way, then Jesus didn't need to allow Himself to go to the cross. We're going to see a few chapters later in Acts chapter 10, verse 43, that they say, all the prophets, that's pointing us back to the Old Testament, all the prophets that they testify to everyone that believes in Jesus will have the forgiveness of sins through His name. Right? It's all about Jesus. And if you've ever heard someone say, and I know that you have, right? I think that we've all been there. If you've ever heard someone say, listen, I don't understand, or I don't think it's fair that God only gives one way, we need to reframe that conversation a little bit. Maybe we need to start in our own minds and in our own hearts, but we need to reframe it with us. We need to reframe it with other people where we begin to think, listen, I can't help. I can't help but think that we should be thankful that there is a way, right? In spite of all I've done. In spite of my failures, in spite of my past, in spite of my sin, God loved me enough to ensure there was a way. In fact, God loved me so much it cost Him His Son to ensure there was a way that I could be in a relationship with Him. Listen, Jesus saves. We've got to hold on to that. As we live in a world, as we work in a world, as we go to school in a world, as we play sports in a world, as we connect with people and have friends in a world where there's opposition to the gospel, we need to remember that Jesus saves, and it's not loving to tell people anything else. And let me just say this morning. If you haven't trusted in Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, if you haven't given your life over to Him, these guys right here, they're making this public plea, right, to anyone that would hear them that day. They're shouting it out to the council. They're shouting it out in the temple to everyone that Jesus saves. And so if you're hearing their words this morning, reminding you that only Jesus saves, I want to encourage you right here, right now, to trust in Jesus. Be saved by Jesus. Jesus changes everything. These guys knew that, and that's how their response in such a threatening environment, that's how their response in such an intimidating, overwhelming environment was so bold, and the people that heard it were shocked. Look back in your Bible, verse 13 now. It says, when this council, right now when they, that's the council, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that these men, Peter and John, had been with Jesus. Read that last phrase again. Look back in your Bible. I love this phrase. It says, they recognized that Peter and John were two men that had been with Jesus. There's a lot of great things to pull out of the book of Acts, but that might be my favorite sentence right there. This entire group, they saw Peter and John. They saw the way they carried themselves. They saw the way that they talked. They saw their boldness, and they just knew these guys had been with Jesus. As we navigate this world that can be hostile towards the gospel, the second thing that we need to hold on to from this passage is this. It's just this fact. Jesus changes people. Right? When we spend time with Him, He changes us and makes us more like Him. We see it in these two guys. Right? One of my favorite places to go in the entire world is the northeast corner of England. It's cold there. It's rainy there. But we've got some dear friends up there that we just absolutely love. We've gotten to partner with them on so many things to share the gospel with so many people. Some of your kids have actually gone with me on some of those trips over there. And it's just an absolutely amazing thing to see what God's doing there. And every time I come back from a trip over there, without fail, this happens to me. And Chelsea laughs at me all the time when this happens, but I'll come back and I'll act like my British friends, right? I'll start talking in a British accent for a couple of days. I won't do it now because y'all will never look at me the same, right? But I start talking in this British accent. I use their words, right? I say, hey, I want a biscuit when I'm talking about a cookie. Who does that, right? I'll say, hey, let's have tea when I'm talking about dinner. I'll say boot when I'm talking about the trunk. And there's this thing that happens in my taste buds, right? Let's stay off coffee for a month and I go to tea. Why? Because I've been with people like that, right? And when I'm around them enough, right, that they influence me. They change me, and I begin to act like they act. It's a natural thing, and I know that I'm not the only one. That's why there's this phrase, show me your friends, I'll show you your future, right? You end up looking like and acting like the people that you're around, right? Do you have anyone in your life like that, where you spend time with them and you start talking like them? You spend time with them and you start doing the things that they do. You spend time with them and all of a sudden you like the hobbies that they do. Listen, it is a real thing. And that's exactly what happened here with Peter and John. These guys spent time with Jesus, and Jesus made them, that time made them more like Jesus to the point to where it was obvious. To the point to where the crowds, they knew that they had been with Jesus. I want to point you back to a verse. It's in the book of John. And the similarities here are unbelievable. In John chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus had just taught in a setting almost exactly like this. He taught to these same kind of people, this same group, and that they looked at Jesus. And in John 7, 15, it says, they marveled at his teaching, saying, how has he done this when he has never studied? They're saying the same thing. How can he so boldly and confidently project what he's talking about when he's never been educated, just like the disciples, right? They said the exact same thing. But I want you to think for a minute, before we think too highly of Peter and John, I want us to think for a minute about another moment in Peter's life, just a couple months before this thing happened in the temple. What did Peter do when Jesus was arrested? Or if you forgot that story, when Jesus was arrested, Peter all of a sudden has this choice to make. Is he going to stand with Jesus, or is he going to run away? And if you remember the story, three times that night that Jesus was arrested, Peter publicly denied that he even knew Jesus. And then he ran away in fear to get out of that situation. Listen, that was just a couple months before this, but that's not happening now. Right now, he is boldly standing up proclaiming the name of Jesus in a situation that could get him killed the same way it got Jesus killed. What's happened to him? How has he changed the way that he's changed? Listen, the answer is in his life. It's time with Jesus. When Jesus rose from the dead, Peter spent time with him that entire time, and Jesus changed him. We know that now that he's got the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of him, and as God has worked in him, as he spent time with Jesus, he's been changed. So if you're looking at this, and you're thinking, listen, I could never do what Peter did here. This is a unique guy. He's standing up, making this bold proclamation. I want to encourage you, just read it again. Think about his life. This is a normal guy. This is a guy that has never been trained. He's never been formally educated. He's never been to school to study any kind of religious thing. Look at the two words that describe him in verse 13. He's described as uneducated and common. Is that something that you're going to put on a resume to try to get a job somewhere? Of course not. Uneducated and common. If you don't think you know enough to be used by God, if you think that your past prevents you from being used by God, if you think that your reputation or even your lack of a reputation would put you in a position where no one would listen to you, I just want to encourage you to read this and think again. Well, we see here that Jesus changes people. Jesus can and will use anyone. All it takes, and listen to this, all it takes is time with him. What we see in these guys, what we see in Peter and what we see in John is this concept called spiritual growth, right? It's this process where God, through time with him, changes a person, changes me, changes you, changes these two to be more like him, right? And when we grow spiritually through spending time with God, our hearts, our priorities, our desires, our motivations, all of that shifts through that time with him. And listen, let me just encourage you and say it does not happen overnight, right? You don't snap your fingers and all of a sudden arrive somewhere. It is a process, and that process is worked out in our lives the same way it was worked out in their lives. It's through time with Him, right? Now I want you to look back at that phrase one more time. In verse 13, it says, because of how they acted, because of how they spoke, because of the confidence they carried themselves with, all of those things, it says that this crowd recognized that they'd been with Jesus. Right? So the natural question that we have to ask ourselves as we read through this is this. If someone spent time with us, would they recognize the same thing? If someone spent time with us, would they say, man, I could tell you've been with Jesus. The way that you talk, the way that you walk, the way that you love your family, the way that you love people, your attitude, your perspective, man, I could just tell that you are being influenced by time alone with Jesus. Or would they spend time with you and walk away thinking, man, they've been influenced by something, and I don't think that it's Jesus. They've been influenced by something, and it's probably not spending time alone with the Father on a regular basis. I mean, just think about that for a minute. Whereas your life, your priorities, your actions, your words, your heart, are they set by time alone with Jesus? Or are they set by the other influences that pull and sort of fight for our hearts and minds in the world? Are your priorities set through time with Jesus or through success at work or at school? Listen, people can tell, okay? Your spouse, man, your spouse can tell when you're spending time with Jesus. Your kids can tell when your walk with Jesus is a priority in your life. Your classmates at school, the friends that you've got on your team, and they know when your heart is captured by Jesus, when you're spending time with Him, when you're growing in your relationship with Him, and when you're not. Listen, let's make sure that we do what we see here. Let's make sure that we are a people that spend time with Jesus. I want to encourage you to listen, decide right here, right now, in the middle of the sermon. We don't need to get to the end. Decide right here, right now, that you're going to spend time with Jesus, that you're going to grow, that you're going to allow Him to change you, to shape you, to mold you more like Him, like we see in Peter and John's life. And just know that never stops, right? You never get to a point in this life where you think, okay, I'm good, I'm full, I've reached the top. Listen, this is a process where every single day, moment by moment, we can grow and get closer and deeper in our love relationship with Him. And listen, I haven't found a better way, right, than by reading the Word of God on a regular basis. So fill up, spend time with Jesus. These guys did, and the bad guys here in this story, if we want to call them that they clearly see that Peter and John were acting like Jesus. And if you look in these next couple of verses, look at sort of 14 through 17 right there, that these bad guys, they huddle up, right? And they begin to talk to one another. And here's what they determine when they talk to one another about what's going on. Listen to this. This is crazy. They determined that a good thing happened when that crippled man was healed, right? That they all agreed with that. I would agree with that. Would you agree with that? I mean, it's a good thing that the crippled man was healed. We're all on the same page with the council at this point. The second thing that they agreed on, this is a notable sign, right? This is not a random thing. This is not a fluke kind of thing. The guy didn't have a leg cramp and all of a sudden he can walk. His legs have never worked over 40 years. And now he can walk. That's a notable thing, right? I mean, that's a big, big deal. I think that we would agree with what they came to right there. And then the third thing that they said, and this is sort of redundant with the second thing, they said, we cannot deny that something amazing has happened here. Right? And so as they have this little huddle, after Peter and John point them to Jesus, it looks like they're coming around. It looks like they believe the same thing we believe. It looks like Peter and John maybe have convinced them. But then, after they come to all of those conclusions, this is what they say. We've got to keep Peter and John quiet. We don't want anyone to know about these good things. We don't want anyone to know what's happened here. And when you read that, it does not make sense. Why would they act this way? Why would they want to keep the truth, the good news about Jesus, the good news about this hope from people? Why would they want to hide the truth? And if we're blunt, and if we're honest, we can see that these people were these people don't want the masses to know the truth because they were benefiting from the lie. Okay, when people benefit from evil, they work hard to hide what was good. Right? They denied Jesus to the masses with all the evidence. Because if they would have chosen in that moment to follow Jesus, they would have had to change their lives. They would have had to give up their power. They would have had to give up their status in this life. In fact, they were so wrapped up in their status in this life that they missed the one that could give them eternal life. Guys, there is a lesson for us in that right there. Please, please, please be careful. Right? Don't hold things so tightly in this life that it causes us to lose focus on what really matters. Listen, don't be so focused on money that you justify behavior in this life that it doesn't line up with the Word of God. That's what these guys were doing right here. Don't be so focused on a certain relationship or social status or a certain position at work that you compromise how God has called you to live. That's what these guys were doing right there. Don't be so focused on gaining the world that you're willing to forfeit your soul. And that's what these guys were doing right there. They missed Jesus. And not only did they miss Jesus, they worked hard to make sure everyone else missed Jesus too. Look at verse 18. It says that they called them back in, Peter and John that is, and they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John, verse 19, answered them and they said, listen, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you over God, you're going to have to judge that. But we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Listen, we're all going to face moments like this in our life. All of us. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to face these moments where we have to choose. Are we going to obey God or are we going to cave to man? Are we going to do what God's called us to do and live to please Him? Or are we going to live to please the people around us? And as we look at this, as we see their example, the third thing that we need to write down and know and remember as we navigate a world that's hostile to the gospel is this. We need to understand that Jesus will take our fear and He will make us bold. He'll do it. I promise you right here, right now, that you have no idea what you're capable of. Right, when you're walking with Jesus and you find yourself in that moment, right, God can do amazing things. You've heard those stories of moms, right? When they're in that moment, if their kid is under a car or something like that, they get this adrenaline kicks in, this superhuman mom strength, and they lift the car up off the kid because nothing is gonna stop them. They just make it happen. In the moment, when we trust God, when we face those situations, that's what's gonna happen. Right? He's going to make us bold. He'll speak for you. God will speak through you. I want to encourage you to trust that God is going to give you whatever you need to do what God has called you to do. These two had a choice to make, Peter and John. They could live an easy life. They could be comfortable. They could be left alone. They could stay out of trouble. They could stay out of jail. All they had to do was to walk away and be quiet. Right, just like that coach that we talked about in the beginning. Or they could choose Jesus. Or they could be obedient to what God had called them to do. It's like that Braveheart moment, man, that they're in the middle. Feel what's going on here, right? That they're in the middle of this courtroom with 71 men that are infinitely more powerful than them, with 71 men that could determine their fate, their future, their lives, their families, everything right then, right there. And instead, they chose to do what was right, right? That they stood and they trusted in God. They did what God called them to do. Look what they said. They said, we literally cannot stop talking about this. We can't stop talking about Jesus. They said there's nothing more important, more exciting, more life-changing than this, and you're going to hear about it. And in this passage, we see right here that obeying God is always the right choice, no matter what the consequences. And let me just say that when you know Jesus, when you're confident about your relationship with Him, you're able to live with this certain boldness because you're focusing your life on what really happens and what really matters. Okay, and the fourth thing that we need to remember as we live in a world that's hostile towards the gospel is this, and it's simply that prayer keeps us going. These guys were bold. They stepped up in the middle of a group of people that could have had them killed. They said, listen, we're going to continue to tell people about Jesus. At this point, the crowd that had gathered that saw that amazing miracle, it was all around, and the rulers really couldn't do anything to him right then. It was sort of this mob scene, and so they just let him go. And the first thing that Peter and John did was they got with other believers, right? We need community. Get in a life group. If you're not in a life group, you need people. Peter and John had people. They got with their people, and when they got to their people, what do? They prayed. Right, they spent time in prayer. Look down at verse 24. We're not going to read their whole prayer, but here's a snippet of it. Verse 24 says, when they heard it, they lifted their voices to God together. And they said this, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through your holy name of Jesus. And the Bible says in verse 31, when they had prayed that, the place they were in, the place where they gathered together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And what did they do? They continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Listen, I love this prayer here. Underline it, highlight it, star it. Their prayer here matters for us. We should learn from it, and we should begin to pray like they pray. Look at what they prayed for. They said, God, help us to keep going and make us strong. They said, God, give us boldness. They said, God, work through us in the world around us as we continue to spend time with you. And as I read that and thought about how I would have prayed if I was them in that situation, there was something missing if it was me praying. And this is where I can learn, I think we can all learn, that they didn't pray against the people that were persecuting them, right? They didn't pray the threats away. They didn't pray asking God for a comfortable life. They didn't pray saying, God, please don't let us get caught when we do this. Instead, they prayed for boldness to live in a world or to live in a way that honors Jesus, even in a world that hates Jesus. If we're waiting for the tide to turn or the culture to change before we start boldly sharing the gospel, before we start boldly doing what God has called us to do, let me just gently tell you that you're going to be waiting for a very long time. Right? You're going to miss the moment that God has prepared for you. You're going to miss the assignment that God has given you with the people that God has placed right here in your life. Listen, the time is right now to do what God has called you to do. Think about this chapter. Think about these two men and what we see here. We see that Jesus can save us, that Jesus can change us, that Jesus will make us bold, and then Jesus will keep us going as we stay connected to him in prayer. And man, I love this prayer. It's like they're saying, God, we're up against a lot. God, we're going to have to endure a lot. God, we're going to face some earthly consequences for what we're going to do. And those consequences, they might hurt us, or that they might not be fun to walk through. But God, in the midst of all that, God, give us boldness and work through us. Think about why. This group of believers, they wanted to see people far from God drawn close to God. They wanted to see people in their world experience the same hope that they had in Jesus, and they prayed like it, right? And I know that we do too. So let me just encourage you, right? Let's make sure that our prayers aren't more about our own comfort than they are God's glory. Listen, this group, when they got together and prayed, they prayed for the glory of God to move. And when they prayed together as a group, just like that, what happened? God responded. The Spirit moved. The room shook. And it says through prayer that God empowered them to keep going, doing exactly what he called them to do. They faced opposition because they were followers of Jesus. We will too, right? And more of it, I'm sure, is coming in the years ahead. And God shows us here how to deal with it. Right, so for us, right here, right now, let's lock this in our minds and in our hearts so that no matter what we face, we can do what he's called us to do. Jesus saves. Jesus changes. He'll make you bold, bolder than you ever thought you could be when you face that moment. And just know that staying connected to him in prayer keeps us going. Let's live this out wherever God places us. Would you bow your heads with me? I just want to ask you right where you're at to pray in response to the word of God this morning, right? To pray what we see in Scripture here. And I would say that probably all of us could pray one of these four things that we saw today, where we saw that God saves. It's only through Jesus that we can be saved. So today, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I just want to tell you that He loves you and He wants to know you. And so for you, if you don't know Him, I want to encourage you right now, where you're sitting, pray. Say, Jesus, save me. I want to be your child, and just pray in response to the text that Jesus will save. Second prayer that you might pray if you're in here is this, is Jesus, change me. Right? We see these guys were changed through time with Jesus. Maybe you would say, you know what, when people hang out with me, they wouldn't say, I could tell you've been with Jesus. If that's you, say, Jesus, change me. Grow me. And thank you for the privilege of being able to spend time with you. God, help me to do that. And as I do that, God, change me. Some of us might need to pray that this morning. God, change me to make me more like you. Some this morning might need to pray for boldness. You might be in the midst of a situation right now where you're having to make a difficult choice, where you find yourself having to do either what you feel like God has placed on your heart to do or what the world around you is telling you to do. If that's you this morning, let me just say that we saw right here, right, two very normal people in Peter and John pray and be filled with boldness beyond their wildest dreams. Maybe this morning your prayer is God, make me bold. Not because of yourself or your abilities or your talents. God, make me bold because of you, that work in me. Help me to do what you've called me to do. That's you this morning. Pray and ask God for boldness. And I think that all of us, no matter who we are, where we're at, we can say, God, help us to stay connected to you through prayer. Just in this moment, say, God, make that more of a priority in my life. God, don't let me walk on my own. Don't let me try it on my own. God, just let this be about you and help me stay connected to you wherever you're at this morning. I think we can pray those things. And here's what we're going to do next. We're going to stand and sing a worship song together. I just want to encourage you, as we sing, let this song be your prayer. Right? Let this song be your cry out to God. If you want to come and pray with one of our pastors, we're going to be here. If you prayed, Jesus, save me this morning, come tell us. Let us walk with you. Let us show you what it looks like to take that next step in your walk with Christ. If you're facing a difficult decision in your life, let us come alongside and pray with you and over you. That's what we see here. Right? The believers, they gathered with one another. They prayed with one another over that circumstance in their life. We'd love to pray with you, or if there's anything else going on in your world, then this moment right here, right now, this is a time of prayer and worship. We'd love to pray with you as we worship. Would you stand with me? I'm going to pray, then we're going to sing. Father, we love you. God, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your truth. God, I pray, right, that you would grab a hold of our hearts, God, each one of us individually right here, right now. And God, however we need to respond in obedience to you, God, I pray we do that. Those of us that need to trust you and be saved, God, I pray that we say, God, save us, and they'd step into a relationship with you. God, change us, make us like you, make us bold. And God, help us never try it on our own, but to stay constantly connected to you in prayer. And God, we want to worship you now in response to the goodness and faithfulness of your word. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's worship together.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.